Chapter 8. Remarriage and Blended Families. Cut and paste. Wouldn't it be nice if forming a new family were as simple as cut and paste? We take a picture of the former families, cut out the necessary people, and paste them together to make a new family. Unfortunately, it's not that simple. Merging two families into one takes work, probably more work than we can imagine. Let's look at a few things that can make this task a little easier and the family a little happier. Is remarriage possible? A man walks out on his wife. A divorce follows. Eventually, the husband is led to see his sin. He repents. But several years have passed. Should he go back to his wife, or is he free to marry someone else? A woman has an affair with another man. Her husband divorces her and marries another woman. But what about the unfaithful wife? She is penitent, but is she free to remarry? These pictures are common in the North American culture. They are not like a Thomas Kincaid print that leaves one feeling warm and cozy inside. They are more like pieces of modern abstract art. They leave us searching for meaning, wondering how to make sense out of the scene. Some of the confusion regarding remarriage comes from a misunderstanding of what Scripture says on the subject. We have considered some of these passages in the previous chapter as we have looked at divorce. Let's briefly look at them again from the perspective of remarriage. We might point out, first, that Scripture speaks of some cases in which remarriage is possible. When one spouse dies, the other is free to remarry if he or she chooses to do so. Marriage is to be a lifelong union, but also a union that is only for this life. In heaven, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Matthew 22:30. Therefore, when God ends a marriage through death, the surviving partner is no longer bound by the previous marriage. Such a person is free to remarry. 1 Corinthians 7:39 states this plainly. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. Another situation where remarriage is possible is for the innocent partner in a divorce. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. The apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, even though we speak of marriage as an unconditional commitment, we do not use the word unconditional in an absolute sense. When we apply this word to the marriage promise, we are stating that a person does not have the right to say, if you keep your end of the bargain, I will keep mine, or I will love you as long as you do this or that. However, the word unconditional does not mean one is bound to the marriage promise when the other breaks it through divorce or desertion. These are sins that break the marriage bond. When they occur, the innocent partner is not bound to that marriage and is free to remarry. We have looked at some simple cases, but what about others in which the situation isn't that clear? What about the person who sinned by breaking the marriage? Can such a person remarry? Let's look at passages that apply to some of these cases. In Matthew 5, verse 32, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. It sounds as though Jesus is forbidding a person to marry someone who was the innocent party in a divorce, and that it would be wrong for the woman whose husband divorced her to get remarried. But as we already noted, the first verb in this passage, thus it is better translated as to have adultery committed against her. She is the victim of the divorce and would not be bound by her husband's sin. She is free to remarry. Luke 16, verse 18 addresses a similar situation, but one in which remarriage is not pleasing to God. Jesus states, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The woman in this statement is different. She played a role in the divorce and should seek to reconcile with her husband. The man who wants to marry her should encourage her to do the same. She is not free to marry so long as reconciliation with her first husband is possible. This is why the man who marries her would be guilty of adultery. As we noted in the previous chapter, this passage sets down the broad principle that divorce is sinful. Jesus is addressing people who move from one marriage to the next, who divorce and remarry without giving a second thought to God's guidelines for marriage. Jesus is condemning a mindset that takes marriage and divorce lightly. He is stressing the truth, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus' statement, like all passages of Scripture, must be understood within the context of Scripture. To conclude that a woman whose husband divorced her may not remarry would make her guilty of her husband's sin. While we may suffer because of the sins of others, for example, children who suffer because of their parents' divorce, we are not held accountable before God for the sins of others. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. Ezekiel chapter 18, 20. So in this passage from Luke 16, 18, Jesus is not forbidding remarriage. He is teaching the broad principle that God hates divorce. When it comes to remarriage, another difficult section is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, the apostle speaks about a situation in which one partner deserts the other. In doing so, the partner who leaves demonstrates his or her lack of faith. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. But what may be confusing is what Paul said a few verses earlier. There he described a situation in which both people are Christians. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Verses 10, 11. It may sound as though Paul is giving a person two options: be reconciled to your spouse or spend the rest of your life as an unmarried, divorced person. If that were true, then remarriage would not be possible for someone who did not have a scriptural basis for divorcing his or her marriage partner. Once again, we want to understand these words in the light of the rest of Scripture. A helpful way to understand these words is to distinguish between acts of penance and fruits of repentance. To say that a Christian who divorced his or her marriage partner without a scriptural basis may do so but not remarry would be to prescribe an act of penance. Forbidding such a person to remarry is not the natural consequence of his or her sin. It is a condition that others impose on him or her. It would be like saying to a person, "You can commit this sin as long as you fulfill the following requirement: don't remarry." Scripture does not teach us to fulfill acts of penance. It teaches us to bring forth fruits of repentance. The key issue here is the spiritual life of the person who is sinning by getting a divorce. Our goal is to lead such a person to repentance. Such repentance is followed by the fruit of repentance, which would seek to restore what has been destroyed or damaged by the sinful action. In this case, the appropriate fruit of repentance would be reconciliation. The reason why Paul is telling them to remain unmarried is so that they would keep the door open to reconciliation, even though such reconciliation may not happen immediately. Let's use one of the examples at the beginning of the chapter to see how this passage might apply. A man divorces his wife without scriptural reasons. She was not unfaithful to him. She did not desert him. His actions were wrong, which he comes to recognize as sin. In humble confession, he lays his sin at the foot of the Savior who forgives all sin, even the sin of divorce. But how does he now live in view of that forgiveness? How does he produce fruit in keeping with repentance? Luke 3, verse 8. What are appropriate fruits of repentance in his situation? As 1 Corinthians chapter 7 indicates, the first fruit of repentance would be to reconcile with his wife. But several years have passed. Is this possible? The wife may have remarried. She may no longer want him back. In such a case, reconciliation would not be possible since the consent of two people is needed to reestablish a marriage. One person can't establish a marriage in the first place, nor can one person reestablish it. But does that mean that the man can never remarry? That would not be the case. The reason why Paul states that the woman should not remarry is to keep open the door to reconciliation. If the other person closes that door, which he or she is free to do, then reconciliation is no longer a possible fruit of repentance. The proper fruit then might involve living a chaste life as a single person, or it may be living as a faithful husband or wife in a new marriage. The example we have discussed is simple. It may seem as though it is simple to apply what Paul told the Corinthian Christians. However, in real life, these situations are often complex and confusing. A clear solution may not seem evident. A pastor and his parishioner may have to make a judgment call as to whether reconciliation is possible or whether the penitent party may remarry. When faced with these difficult situations, all involved will want to ask, how can we glorify God by this situation? This may not be an easy choice. It may require some difficult decisions and plenty of hard work. But our goal as Christians does not mean that we do what is convenient, but that we do what gives honor and praise to God. In the basket that we offer Him, we want to place the best fruit possible. Is remarriage wise? As we make decisions in life, there are two basic questions to consider. First, is this the right thing to do? Second, is this the wise thing to do? We've already looked at the right and wrong of remarriage. But just because remarriage might be possible in a particular situation does not mean it is the wise thing to do. Circumstances vary. Yet there are some things that each person should consider as he or she contemplates marrying again and beginning a new page in the family photo album. Deal with the baggage. As a result of the terrorist attacks of 2001, the airline industry was forced to screen baggage much more closely. Each piece has to be x-rayed in an attempt to identify and eliminate dangerous items. Before a person proceeds down the walkway or boards the flight for a new relationship, it's important to screen the baggage for harmful materials. Regardless of the circumstances that ended the first marriage, we all come to the ticket counter with baggage. We want to make sure that the amount of baggage we bring into a new relationship isn't over the limit. We also want to remove any dangerous items that will either ground the flight or cause a mid-air disaster. Much of this baggage is emotional, and that can make it difficult to unpack. We have given a part of our lives to another person. We have lived a part of our lives in another family, and now all of that is gone. What once brought happy memories may now bring pangs of pain. What once were seen as victories to celebrate may now be viewed as losses to mourn. Perhaps we failed to deal with some baggage when we entered marriage the first time. We all come from families that have strengths and weaknesses. We learn from our parents, and some of what we learn is good. But not one of us was raised by perfect parents. The homes in which we were raised add items to the bags that we carry into marriage. If we didn't unpack our personal suitcases before the first relationship, odds are the items are still there. No doubt, the size and weight of the bags have grown with time. By now, the bags may be bulging at the seams. Suppose your first marriage ended in divorce. Even if you were not the one who brought about the divorce, you still have some baggage to unpack. Have you dealt with the hurt of a failed relationship? Have you forgiven your partner for what he or she did? Or do you still get angry just thinking about that person? Have you considered some ways in which you contributed to the demise of the marriage? Has the divorce put you in a financial bind? Do you find yourself struggling with the role as a single parent? Do you find yourself tired and angry because you have to work hard to make ends meet, but then don't seem to have enough time and energy for the children? If these questions raise issues you have not unpacked, then you may be burdening the new relationship with some heavy baggage. Or suppose your husband or wife died. Even then, there is some baggage to unpack before you begin a new relationship. Have you adjusted to the loss? Have you given yourself and the rest of your family adequate time and means to go through the grieving process? This does not happen all at once. It takes time. Those who rush into a new relationship without resolving the issues of the previous relationship do so at great risk for themselves and others around them. Have you considered the reasons why you want to start dating? Are you looking for someone because you are lonely? Are you hoping someone else can meet your needs? Are you looking for someone to replace your former partner? Or do you see ways that you can bring joy, happiness, and love to another person? Whether a marriage ends through death or divorce, there is some grieving that needs to take place. The person needs to grieve the loss of the marriage partner as well as the loss of the marriage. The person needs to grieve the loss of what he or she hoped would be a relationship that would last the rest of his or her life. When a marriage ends through death or dies through divorce, one is faced with a loss. It takes time to grieve that loss. It takes time to unpack all the joy and pain, happiness and hurt, good times and difficult times. If we fail to unpack these things, we are burdening any future relationship. Before we move into the future, we have to deal with the past. A new partner cannot enter your life if the ghost of an old partner is still lurking in the shadows. Memories will remain. Pictures will be displayed. Experiences will be shared. Past moments will be discussed. We don't want to forget about the past and pretend it never happened. But an old suitcase still has to be unpacked so that there is room for new items. The past has to be unpacked to make room for the future. One parent in a blended family put it this way: recognize the pain. What family pictures do you hang in the family room? Whom do you invite to graduations and marriages? What names do the children use in school? Who gets the report cards? These are all practical challenges faced in the blended family. Sometimes bitterness from a divorce has parents seeking to ignore all that had happened in a previous marriage. Bad move. Accept it as part of history. Do not be afraid to post family pictures that include the other spouse. For better or worse, it is a component of the family members who are now blended. Never forget how awkward this is for the children. While a broken heart led to a divorce and a newfound love made for a new marriage, it is still a broken heart for the kids. Prepare the ingredients. Before you bake your favorite recipe, you have to make sure you have the necessary ingredients. This is true for marriage. It's even truer for remarriage. Blended families don't blend all by themselves. We can't just throw all the ingredients into the mixer and hope for the best. It involves planning and preparation, and that takes work. We are not dealing here with an instant cake mix. This is a recipe we have to prepare from scratch. As we look into some of the ingredients we are going to put into the blender, we have to consider some basic issues, such as money and material items. What is my financial status and that of the person I plan to marry? Will this change after remarriage? Will one of us lose a pension or some other benefit that will affect the income of the new family? Are there debts that we need to pay off? Will we have a joint checking and bank account, or will we keep separate accounts? Have we planned out a budget so that we know what our expenses will be and whether our incomes will provide for the needs of the family? These are only a few of the financial matters that you will need to discuss, and the time to discuss them is before you get married. As you talk about financial matters, you should also discuss your attitudes about saving and spending. Do you understand that everything you have is a trust from the Lord? Do you recognize that God would have us glorify Him with all of our time, money, abilities, and selves? Do you understand the need to set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income? 1 Corinthians 16:2. To serve the Lord's work through His church? Who will balance the checkbook? Who will pay the bills? How much should you save for retirement? The answer to all of these questions will reveal the attitude you and your new partner have about material matters. Another issue you will need to resolve is where you will live. Does one of you own a home? How much is the mortgage and what are the payments? What if both of you own homes but they are in different cities or states? Where will you live? Which schools will your children attend? Often it is helpful for you to start a new life in a new home. That way, one of you isn't entering the other person's territory where he or she did things in a certain way and kept things in a certain place. If a different home isn't possible, remodeling or renovating a current home might give it a new look, help you as a couple feel that you are both in a new home. Special attention should be given to the bedroom. This is the place where you conceived children and shared intimate moments with your previous marriage partner. But now a new partner is in the picture. This new partner in marriage wants to feel that he or she is entering a room where the new relationship can grow and not a place from the past. Is it possible to use a different bedroom or remodel the present bedroom? At the very least, it might be wise to purchase new bedroom furniture. These might seem like small details, but they are important ingredients as you prepare to blend your two families into one. Last, and by no means least, is the faith issue. What if your new partner is from a different religious background? What if he or she does not attend any church? Have you told the other person what you believe and why? Have you shared with that person the hope that you have? Did you invite the other person to attend church with you? Did you introduce this person to your pastor and others at church? Arranging a time to meet with your pastor, both as a couple and individually, would be wise. Your pastor may be able to offer insights on how you can begin this new marriage in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, King James Version. Communicate with the cooks. Too many cooks in the kitchen can cause a problem. But there's no way to get around it in the case of a blended family. Everyone needs to be involved. Everyone needs to have a finger in this pie. This will take work, more work than you can imagine, and everyone needs to work. The time to begin the blending process is during dating. Don't wait until you decide this person is the right one before you begin to blend the person with your children, family, and friends. Explain to them how you feel about that person. Listen to their responses. This is vital if children are in the picture. They will be key ingredients in this blended family. They will be some of the cooks who will help to bake something sweet or something bitter. The time to invite them into the kitchen is now, while you are still putting the ingredients into the blender, not after the cake has already been baked and taken out of the oven. The children will be directly affected by your decision to remarry. They may have to move into a new house, attend a different school, or adapt to a strange neighborhood. They will have a new person or maybe a new family living with them. They also have to unpack the baggage from the previous family. They have to recognize the losses and grieve them. All of this takes time and talk. And remember to keep them in the mix. Communication is important, not only as you prepare for the marriage, but also as you continue to blend the ingredients in the mixer. As you blend and bake the new family cake, you also have to work at positive communication with the former partner. This may be difficult. Perhaps that was a problem area in the former relationship. Perhaps the former relationship was half-baked. Yet the former partner is still a father or mother to your children. Maintaining good communication with your children's mother or father will be a positive factor in the blended family. It will reduce some of the tension that has built up because of the broken marriage. Then there are the parents of your former spouse. Maybe the children had a close relationship with them. Don't make grandparents and children pay for the sins of the parents. Communicate with them. Help the children maintain a relationship with them. They are still a part of the family photo album. Don't cut them out of the picture and paste them into the past. Merge with caution. Perhaps you've seen drivers like this. They take a kamikaze approach to entering the freeway. They charge right into traffic, expecting other vehicles either to lead, follow, or get out of the way. This is not the way to approach the blended family freeway. Everyone needs to show concern for the other drivers on the road. Otherwise, a collision is likely to occur. One challenge that blended families may face is that the husband or wife may become an instant parent. No time to start from scratch on this one. Like it or not, one partner becomes an instant parent figure to the other person's children. This raises a host of questions. First, there's the issue of discipline. Whose rules will the new family follow? What is an acceptable bedtime or curfew? What are the consequences when the rules are broken? How will you relate to your spouse's children? Who will apply the discipline? As much as you may try to be fair, biological ties are strong. You may well have a bias toward your own children. Treating your marriage partner's children in a fair and objective manner can be challenging. Once again, communication is a key ingredient in making and baking the blended family cake. Children will need to know the rules and boundaries and that there will be consequences when they are broken. Another ingredient you will have to add to the family blender is an understanding of roles. You will never be the biological parent of your partner's children, and you'll have to accept that fact. Though you fill some of the roles that the former spouse had, you will not fill them completely. The term step-parent usually carries some baggage in our Western culture, but it does remind us that our relationship with our new partner's children will be different than the relationship we have with our own. As we enter this lane on the blended family highway, a word of warning is in order. Be careful you don't try to buy the love and respect of your spouse's children. Trust and respect are not things you can purchase. You have to earn them, and doing so takes time. As a merging family, you won't travel very far on the blended family highway before you encounter the holiday intersection. Here you have to decide which lane you are going to take. Arranging a time when the entire blended family can be together for Christmas or Thanksgiving may be difficult, if not impossible, especially if the children spend some holiday time with the non-custodial parent. The other issue that your family has to work out is what traditions you will follow. Holidays are filled with traditions that each family may want to maintain, but as members of a blended family, you have to decide which traditions and customs you are going to follow and when you will observe them. What are you going to cook for the meals? Perhaps each family will want to make the traditional entree it enjoyed at that particular holiday. There's nothing wrong with cooking two different meals and eating them together. This will give each family an opportunity to experience and appreciate the other's traditional meal. With time, the traditions may blend into a new tradition, one that is unique to the family. Similar to holidays are vacation traditions. Whether you are faced with a week-long adventure or a weekend getaway, You may want to do some things together and other things as separate families. It may be helpful for each biological parent to spend some time alone with his or her children. It is also helpful for the new family to make their own memories on a new vacation. As one member of a blended family put it, do something different that is not a facsimile of what was in the past. I do not believe separate vacations are a bad idea. Sometimes it keeps the stress of a blended family minimized when he and she each take their own children on a trip meaningful to each family. It is important, however, that you never walk away from trying to do some things together as a blended family. As this person points out, don't be afraid to travel some new roads on vacations. Even if the members of one family had a favorite vacation spot that they went to regularly, you may wish to try someplace new. That would allow your family to make new memories without being reminded of what once was. It may allow vacation to be a time of peace rather than pain, relaxation rather than sad reflection. Stop at a wayside alone. As much as you want to blend your new families together, you also need time alone as husband and wife. This is true in any marriage. It is also true in a blended family. Get off the blended family highway for a night. Leave for the weekend. These occasional wayside stops are necessary as you work on your relationship with your new marriage partner. Making the new family blend begins with you and your spouse. If your relationship runs into some rough road, so will your blended family, which includes your children. But by stopping at a wayside for some needed rest and relaxation, you will be able to get back on the blended family highway, ready to meet the challenges and to go the distance. Blessings from the blender. Blended families bring many challenges. They also offer blessings. For example, they can help people evaluate the differences between right and wrong and likes and dislikes. Perhaps one family had the routine of staying up late and sleeping in on the weekend. The other family followed the practice of early to bed and early to rise. Each can benefit from the insights and practices of the other. Holiday traditions can also offer new perspectives. As we mentioned earlier, it can be a challenge to decide what to do and when, but it can also be a blessing as each family learns new traditions and customs. Instead of sacrificing something, each member of the blended family realizes that he or she is receiving something new. Each is adding to the holiday experience and learning that many different customs and traditions can be meaningful. Another blessing from the blender is that a blended family may fill a void. This is not only true for the husband and wife, but for the children as well. Perhaps the former partner was lacking in some parenting skills. Perhaps he was not a strong father figure. Or maybe she didn't always provide the necessary mothering skills. Even though the children may not call the new parent mom or dad, that person can still model parenting skills. As the family works through the challenges and pains of blending, they may finally enjoy the structure and love that may have been lacking in the former family.